The following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Give yourselves a big hand. It's good to see so many of you here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church, and we're just happy to have each and every one of you with us, including our guests. Last week, we launched a new series entitled Unqualified, where we begin to talk about, we begin to learn about how God often uses broken people to accomplish big things. A waitress was working her first shift at a brand new job, and quite frankly, she was having the worst possible morning that you could ever have as a waitress on a new job. About an hour into her shift, she had a whole tray full of dishes, and she dropped them, causing all of them to smash to the ground and break all over the floor. Just a couple of hours later, she slipped on some spilled water, and unfortunately, another tray of dishes went crashing to the ground. And so the manager called out questioningly, "More dishes?" To which the waitress sheepishly replied as she was picking up the broken pieces, "No, less dishes. Less dishes." How many of you are thankful that God uses broken things? Come on. Tell your neighbor, God uses broken things. Come on, tell your second choice, God uses broken things. For those of you who were not able to be with us last week, I want to get you real quickly caught up on what we talked about last week so you have a little bit of a foundation for this message. From the beginning of time, mankind has been assigning names. We've been calling and assigning names to things. And unfortunately, many of the names have been attached to us by others or even by ourselves due to the mistakes we've made are extremely damaging. And what they do is they limit our ability to succeed. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but oftentimes we'll look into the mirror and many times people will think things like, "I am a failure. I am screwed up. I am overwhelmed. I am a loser. I am stupid. I am not good enough. I am broken." And many of us have attached third words or phrases to our lives that are not in alignment with what God thinks about us. And as such, many of us wind up being stuck in this endless contradiction. Deep down inside, we know that we were meant to accomplish great things. But yet, because of these incorrect third words that we've attached to our lives, we feel unqualified to reach them. And so what happens is we attempt to offset our weaknesses by reading self-help books and taking classes and listening to podcasts. And we get one area addressed, we get one area fixed, only to discover yet another flaw. Anybody ever been there before? You finally get something taken care of, only to discover you've got another problem. And then what happens is this cycle plays out in our lives over and over and over again. We've tried and failed so many times that we begin to lose count and we start questioning, maybe my dreams were never meant to be. Maybe I'm not strong or gifted enough to achieve them. Maybe, just maybe, I'm unqualified. So many people wrestle with the gap between their weaknesses and their dreams, between who they are and who they know that they were meant to be. And so this morning, we're just going to pick up where we left off last week, and I want to help you close the gap between those two different extremes. On January 6th, 1996, a girl by the name of Shyla Gonzalez ceased to exist because on that day she became Shyla McLean. She became my wife. And when she took my name, she didn't just get a new driver's license, but she became one with me. Our entities merged. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you this morning that Shyla is the one who got the bad end of that deal. And she'll say amen really loud. Hopefully not. But for better or worse, who we are together. What we do together. The things that we have together. And in much the same way, the day that you commit your life to follow Jesus, the day that you commit to give yourself completely to Him, is the day that in exchange for the broken pieces of your life, you become one with Jesus Christ. Who He is, you are. What He has, you have access to. You have received a new identity. In your service guide, there's a sermon outline. I encourage you to pull it out, follow along with us. There's some fill-in-the-blanks there. We encourage you just to track along with us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we. In other words, our identity is wrapped up in His. Who we are stems from who He is. And while many believers do not recognize this, the fact remains that everything changes. Everything changed the day that you take or that you took His name. Everything changed. Most of you have probably heard of the Ten Commandments that God gave His children to live in. To live by in the Old Testament. And they include things like don't worship other gods, don't make idols, take a day of rest each week, obey your parents, don't kill people, don't sleep with people whom you're not married to, you know, don't take things that aren't yours, tell the truth, don't let your life be consumed by wanting more and more and more possessions. And just about everybody that you'll meet in the world would agree that these are pretty good principles to live by. But there's one of the Ten Commandments that doesn't quite seem to fit in. And that commandment can be found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And it says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so when compared to all the other commandments in our culture, it's really easy to wonder, why does this even make the top 10 of the commandments? Most of us have been taught the application of this commandment in a very narrow, in a very small and limited way. We've been taught not to say things like, you know, oh my God, when you're shocked, or Jesus Christ, you know, when you're mad at something or somebody. And so while using God's name respectfully is a good starting place, this commandment is actually way bigger than that. In the time that this was written, God's children understood that this was really referring to how you take His name as a way of life. In other words, do I bear His name appropriately and honorably, or do I bear it in vain? Do I live my life according to who He is? Does my life reflect His identity? And while there are many people out there who think, you know, our tendency is to think that God is just sitting up there in heaven and He's got this big old stick and He's just waiting for us to mess up, you know, and just wallop us on the head, you know, the first time we screw up, you know, and saying, you know, hey, you better not do that, better not embarrass me. Listen, our actions are only a small part of what it means not to take God's name in vain. In reality, this commandment is directly connected to our third words, to our identities, to how we view and to how we see ourselves. And so anytime that we fill in our third word with something that is contradictory to what God says about us, we are taking His name in vain. When you become a child of God, He gives you the gift of His identity. God gives you His name in the midst of your situation, in the midst of your weaknesses, and in the time of your need. And so this idea that permeates our culture today, that idea that one can just go out there and find themselves, anyone who believes that without first finding God, it's a fallacy. It cannot happen. And so that's why all of our pursuits for self-help and self-esteem and self-discovery and self-fulfillment are all futile and shallow. And if you listen to all of those phrases, the common denominator in all of them is self. And so listen, self is the wrong starting point. If you truly want to discover if you are qualified, you have to look beyond yourself and to the one who created you. The first blank in your outline is this: apart from God, it is impossible to get a clear picture of who you really are. It's impossible. Your identity is inseparably bound to His. And while it seems counterintuitive, it is incredibly freeing. When you discover who God truly is, you will discover then who you really are. And when you discover who you are, you no longer have to struggle with the insecurities that people and society attempt to put on us and attempt to label us with. You no longer have to strain to measure up and to qualify in the eyes of others. You are free to be exactly who God has created you to be. And so this morning, how do we discover, how do we figure out who God is, God's identity, who He really is? I mean, how can we comprehend the invisible, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe? Well, it's actually a lot easier than you might think. God revealed Himself to us when He robed Himself in flesh. For 33 years, He walked the earth and He showed us the way that He thinks and the way that He talks and the way that He loves. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus revealed Himself to the people of that day using the exact same phrase that God had spoken to Moses hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus is having a heated discussion with the people who about who He was and why He had come to earth. And so the crowd grew very upset when He hinted that He knew Abraham, who had been dead for hundreds of years. And they mockingly asked Jesus how He could have known Abraham when even He Himself wasn't even 40 years of age. And so this is what He said in John 8:58. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. I am." Just like last week, there are those two words again. I am. These words that define and they redefine our existence. And I want you to know this morning, Jesus wasn't trying to be confusing. He was simply trying to tell them that He was God. In Genesis, God revealed Himself to Moses as the I am. And so in Matthew, Jesus revealed Himself to the Jews as I am. Therefore, Jesus is God. Jesus wanted His listeners to understand that He was the person that they had been looking for and that they had been waiting for. He was the answer to their needs and to their fears and to their weaknesses and to their sins. And so no matter what condition you might find yourself in this morning, 2,000 years later, Jesus is still the answer. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, Pastor, that's nice. You don't know the mess that I've made in my life. You don't know the labels and the third words that I carry around with me." And so in our remaining time this morning, I want to share four lessons that we can learn from Simon Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus. Scripture tells us that Simon Peter was a fisherman. To put it mildly, Simon was rough around the edges. And while he had big faith, and while he had big dreams, and while he loved Jesus, he had many, many character flaws. Simon was impulsive. He was strong-willed. He had an anger problem. He had a mouth like a sailor, probably because he was one. At one point, even after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, he almost decapitated a man. This guy had issues. But in spite of all of these flaws, Simon was one of the first two disciples that Jesus handpicked to groom and teach and turn over this new church to him. And so we're going to pick up the story kind of midway through the journey. And in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, it says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets.' And then he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' So Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Verse 18, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. So what happens here is Jesus changes his name. No longer at this point is he called Simon, but he's known as Peter. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And so the first lesson that we can learn from Peter, number one, the next blank in your outline is this, is that he invested the time necessary to truly know who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that he was the Savior. He knew that he was God robed in flesh. And knowing God as he truly is paramount to finding out why he made us and who he created us to be. And so when Simon correctly identified who Jesus was, Jesus revealed to Simon who he was. He literally changed his name. And up until that moment, this fisherman had always gone by the name of Simon. But from that point on, he was known as Peter, which was a rock. And so Peter, even with all of his imperfections, would be this foundational figure to the movement that Jesus Christ came to earth to establish. And this is what I want you to recognize. What changed in that moment wasn't who Peter actually was. What changed in that moment was how he saw himself. Jesus said he was a rock. That meant that he was qualified. With the power of one word, Peter had a hope. Peter had a future. He could not only see the man that he currently was, but he could also see the man that God had destined him to become. Jesus changed his third word. And in much the same way, God wants to give you and I a revelation of who we really are. But even though God gave Peter this incredible revelation, the second lesson we can learn from him, number two, is that God didn't remove his weaknesses. God didn't remove his weaknesses. While Peter's view of himself changed, it didn't mean that all of his struggles simply melted away. No, there were still difficulties. There were still storms that had to be overcome. There were still trials. There were still things that had to be endured. And so we see an example, several examples of this just a few verses later, as Jesus begins to prepare the disciples for the events that would lead to his crucifixion. Peter didn't like what he was hearing. And so Peter pulled Jesus aside and said, "Jesus, this will never happen to you. You've given me the keys to the kingdom. You've given me power and authority. I'm going to rule with you. Jesus, this will never happen." Jesus replied to him in Matthew 16, 23, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And so once again, we see this tension between, "God, I know what you've told me, but I've got so much that I've got to work through." In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at more of Peter's shortcomings and struggles. It says this, beginning in verse 39, "On the way, Jesus told them, 'Tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and I will meet you there.'" Watch this. Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Lord, I will never desert you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never deny you." You can almost sense the anger welling up inside of them. "I'm Peter. I'm the rock. You've changed my name. I'm different than what I used to be." But watch what happens, verse 36. "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went on a little farther, bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep and he said to Peter, "Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Yes, this is strong, mighty Peter. This was the rock. This was the one who just said, you know what, Jesus, I will never desert you even if I have to die with you." Yet he couldn't even stay awake while Jesus prayed. The third lesson that we can learn from Peter, number three, is don't attempt to win a spiritual battle using human methods. Don't attempt to win a spiritual battle using human methods. Moments later, the authorities show up. Jesus is betrayed. They arrest him. But this time, Peter's determined, "I'm the rock." And so he takes matters into his own hands and he stands up to fight for Jesus and he pulls out his sword and in a fit of rage, he swings it. And he misses the guy but caught the side of his ear and chopped his ear off. And so Jesus tells him in Matthew 26:52, "Put away your sword. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Peter, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? Peter, have you not walked with me so long? Have you not seen so many miracles? And yet you still don't understand." Peter was attempting to win a spiritual battle using human reasonings. And as the authorities led Jesus away, Peter dropped back that he could blend in with the crowd and follow at a distance. And you know the story. Jesus was led into a bogus trial. He was falsely accused. They began to mock him and spit in his face and rip his beard out and punching and slapping him in the face. But Peter stayed away. The rock stayed away at a safe distance. Verse 69, we'll pick up the story. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell it by your Galilean accent." And Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Picking up the story as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 61, it says, "At that moment, the Lord turned somehow through the crowd, somehow through the distance, the crowd parted, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through his mind, 'Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me.'" And it says, Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Jesus was ultimately led away to be crucified. And one can only imagine the guilt and the condemnation that Peter had felt. It's not hard to imagine. It's not hard to fill in the blanks with the negative third words that Peter must have begun labeling himself with. "How could I have ever been so wrong? How could I have ever believed that I was the rock? I'm a failure. I've got anger issues. I swore that I didn't even know him. I denied my Savior. I denied my own identity. How could I be so stupid?" The man who had boldly declared, "Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you," just a few hours later, next to a charcoal fire, denied even knowing who he was. The fourth and perhaps most important lesson that we can learn from Peter is that you can rise above your mistakes. You can rise above your mistakes. A short time after Jesus has resurrected from the dead, Peter and some of the other disciples were out fishing all night, and early in the morning, as the sun came across the horizon, a man called out to them from the shore, and Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. And so here's impulsive Peter. He jumps out of the boat to swim to him. And in John's account of the story, he makes the point that Jesus was cooking breakfast for the disciples over a charcoal fire. You can read through this book. There are only two places recorded in Scripture that refer to this type of fire. And it was the same type of fire that was in the courtyard where Peter betrayed Jesus. And now Jesus built the same type of fire on the shore. And as Peter got close to the shoreline, the smell of that fire had to remind him of the moment of his greatest failure. It had to remind him of the betrayal of the one that he loved so much. And then Jesus asks him this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was heartbroken. And Jesus not only asked him the question one time, but three times he repeated the question. Peter had already wholeheartedly answered yes twice. And after the third time, what else was he supposed to say? But with this repeated question, Jesus was touching a very tender wound in Peter's heart. His failure on the night of Jesus' trial was horrible. In the hour of his Savior's need, Peter denied even knowing him. And he could still hear himself saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you. You can count on me. But he had no idea how weak he really was. He had imagined himself standing boldly side by side Jesus before the Sanhedrin. But that night as Jesus stood alone, Peter couldn't even stand up to a lowly servant girl. He cursed. He swore that he didn't even know the man. And undoubtedly in the subsequent days, those words probably echoed in his ears and kept him awake at night. He was supposed to be a rock. But under pressure, he crumbled, he faded, he broke into pieces. And so when Jesus questioned his love for a third time that morning, Peter probably thought that he had ruined everything. And so the third time, all he could do was appeal to Jesus' omniscience. And he said, Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know that I love you. But I want you to hear this morning, Jesus didn't ask that question because he was doubting Peter's love. Rather, he was allowing Peter to confess his love for every single denial that he had made. What amazing grace. What amazing love. And then the Lord finished by telling Peter the same thing that he had at the very beginning when he first called him. Jesus said to him, follow me. Just days later, Peter goes on to preach the inaugural message at the birth of the church as we know it today. And that day, over 3,000 people were saved. God specializes in using broken people. Shame over past failures. Guilt over sins can haunt and they can inhibit us in so many ways. Listen, Satan seeks to steal and destroy our potential and our calling by shoving our mistakes and our failures in our face. But I want you to understand this morning, when God created you and placed a dream inside of you, he foresaw your future failures. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel, Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Jesus is the great restorer of all your failures. We are to leave them behind. Peter's failure did not define him. And I want you to know this morning, your failure does not have to define you. You don't have to live under guilt. You don't have to live under condemnation because Jesus paid for it all on the cross. He specializes in transforming failures into rocks of strength. He specializes in turning those who are unqualified into qualified masterpieces. I want you to watch this story.
So I was born in Chicago, raised in the city of Milwaukee. I have one younger brother and one younger sister. And one day my father decided to divorce my mother and didn't say much other than leaving a note when he left the house. It wasn't long after that I lost my favorite uncle, who was really an important person in my life. I began hanging out with the wrong people, getting into all sorts of trouble. I was expelled from school, kicked out of Job Corps. My mother was upset with my behavior. But without a father figure, she was having plenty of trouble controlling me. I got involved in gangs and started selling drugs to make a living. It wasn't long until I was in trouble with the law, arrested on all sorts of drug-related charges. I was placed on probation and parole. I did a jail term, and was even put on house arrest. But I was never willing to change my behavior at that time. Eventually, the last time I was caught, I was sent away to prison for what turned out to be 5 years. And while I was there, I started attending every Bible study that I could, even Catholic church services, just so I could get out of my cell. One night, one of the Bible studies, a pastor brought in the movie The Passion of the Christ. And while I was watching this, it made me realize who Jesus was, why he died, and it caused me to reflect on my life and the decisions that I made. I wasn't being a man or the father that I wanted to be. After getting out of prison, as much as I wanted things to change, it didn't happen. Not immediately anyways. Audrey and I were living together and had been talking about finding a church. And all of a sudden, Jim and Deanna Marquez invited us to come to a new church that they were helping start called Lifeway. When we arrived here at the Lifeway, we were welcomed with open arms and we were loved for who we were. Didn't matter what our past was. And we made the game-changing decision to become baptized together as a family. Since then, so much changed for the better in my life, in our lives as a family. We became more involved and started serving as much as we can at the Lifeway. Audrey and I got married. We had two beautiful children on top of the three that we already have. And bought a brand new house. My faith has grown dramatically. We started giving and tithing dramatically, and I watched my business grow. You know, it doesn't really matter what your past is like or what kind of wrongs you've done. As long as you commit your life to God, He will help you overcome anything you go through, and He'll give you something to look forward to. I'm definitely living proof that you can change your life and how you can go from being a nobody and doing nothing good to being a somebody and helping the world and making a difference in people's lives or making a difference in your own lives, period. I'm definitely a living testimony of God's goodness.
Listen, this morning, God wants to take your broken mess and He wants to use it to make something beautiful. You're not broken beyond the point of repair. God robed Himself in flesh and came to earth. He lived a sinless life, all so that He could go to the cross to pay the sin debt that you and I owed. And I want you to know, on that ugly tree, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and 3 days later was resurrected, He defeated death, He defeated hell, and He overcame the grave. He rose victorious and He took control over all of the guilt, all of the sin, all of the condemnation. He took authority over the negative third words in your life. Listen, you don't have to be bound by your mistakes. You don't have to leave this room this morning bound by the labels and the horrible things that people have said and people have done to you. If you choose to put your belief in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this morning, like we sang a few minutes ago, the cross has the final word. In Christ, you can be an overcomer. You can be set free. You can have a fresh start right here this morning. And so as I close, I'd be so grateful if you'd take out that white Easter Survey Connect card that Leanna had you take out just a few minutes ago. In fact, I want every member, if you're even on our team, if you serve here, I want every person in this room to take this out and fill it out. On the bottom, you'll notice that there are four boxes simply labeled A, B, C, and D. And every single one of us in this room, we fall into one of the categories represented by these boxes. Here's what they stand for. I want you to listen. The A stands for I'm already in a real relationship with God. God has been working with me and God has been drawing me closer to Him. He's been revealing to me who I really am. That's A. The letter B stands for I need to know Him. I'm not where I should be right now, but today I'm ready to begin a relationship with Him. So if that's where you find yourself, go ahead and check B. I can think of no better day than Easter Sunday to make that decision, because that's really what the gospel in this day is all about. The letter C is for those of you that might be here who say, you know what, I'd like to consider it a little bit more first. In other words, I'm not quite ready to make that decision, and if that's where you are, great. We've taught our team here that this church needs to be a place where non-Christians can come and feel comfortable, not participate, not give, not serve, not do anything. Just come and take your time seeing if this is for you. And so if that's where you are, I'd love for you to check letter C on your box. And then finally, letter D stands for, I don't ever intend on making that decision. And if that's where you are this morning, we don't judge you. I just encourage you to have the guts to check it off. And so right now, whichever one that you're at, I want you to think about, go ahead and check that box. And when you're done, why don't you just bow your head? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But for those of you that checked box B, I want to pray. I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want to encourage you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, Lord, today I pray for every person who's discovered that they don't truly know you, that they don't have a relationship with you. Lord, there are those here who are empty, who are exhausted, and who are living a life of misery. There are those here that are tied to labels. They're tied to addictions and things that they don't want in their life. And so today, Lord, I commit my life to you. Come on, if that's your prayer, why don't you say that? Lord, I commit my life to you. Be my Lord. I ask you to take control of my life. Forgive me for going my own way. Lord, today I repent and I surrender everything I am to you. Lord Jesus, help me to live a life that makes a difference. Lord, thank you for setting me free. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about the Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.